Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle, getting us into the spiritual mood, studying the Word of God and worshiping God as we close out 2014, 2015, and who would have thought some of us would have made it that long. James Webb's been talking about dying for 20 years, and here he is, he's going to make 2015.
So,
she said, "Why didn't know?" Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer, as hundreds are still making their way down the aisle tonight, and let's get ready for a wonderful night in the Word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we calculate time, and you do as per your plan, given various dates in the Word of God. And so, Heavenly Father, we calculate time by days, weeks, months, and years. And as we close out this year, Heavenly Father, we close it out thinking of you, centered around you, and occupied with your Son and your Word. And we pray that all that we do tonight will be glorifying to you. In your Son's precious name we pray. Amen. All right. James called me and he said, how about some singing on New Year's Eve? And I said, absolutely. So he fixed up a sing sheet, and so let's just see what he's going to do. James?
A sing sheet. Okay. Now, obviously you're not going to sing everything that's in here, but I will give you instructions before each song. We will not stand all the way through this, but when we get to that first song, we will stand. But I'll give you those instructions in a few moments. I'm going to begin by reading a poem I did not write.
This is the best kind.
You know, I never did make a fortune, and I guess it's a little late now, but I never did worry that much about it. Oh, shoot, I was happy anyhow, because you see, as I've journeyed down life's road, I have reaped a lot more than I've sowed. And I'm drinking from my saucer because my cup has overflowed. No, I'm not a man of riches, no sir, and sometimes the going gets kind of rough. But I've got a Savior that died for my soul, and His Spirit lives within, and He's always with me. That makes me rich enough. I thank the Lord for all these blessings, the mercies He has bestowed, and I'm drinking from my saucer because my cup has overflowed. Oh, I've had lots of times when it seemed everything went wrong. I could feel my faith getting, well, just a little bit thin. But the rain would stop and dark clouds would roll away, and the sun would come shining right back down in my life again. So, Lord, don't let me gripe too much along the rough row I've hoed, because I'm drinking from my saucer, because my cup has overflowed. And now, Lord, if you can just keep giving me the strength I need and the courage when that old road gets steep and rough, I'll not ask for any other blessings, because I've been blessed more than enough. And Lord, don't ever let me get so busy that I can't help another with their load. And I just keep drinking from my saucer because my cup has overflowed. The song we're going to begin with is a song that was written by someone from my hometown when I was elementary school.
And where is that?
That is Vidor, Texas. There is a river. I'm going to sing the first verse to get to the tune. You can join me on the first chorus. And then I've added two more verses, and this is the only song we're going to stand on, at least for a while. But stand even as I sing the verse, and follow me, join me on the chorus.
There came a song from heaven, rushing mighty wind. It filled their hearts with singing and hymn. prophet gave this promise, the Spirit will descend, and from your inner being a river with no end. There is a river that flows from deep within. There is a fountain that frees a soul from sin. Come to this water, there is a vast supply. There is a river that never shall run dry.
Now when we get to the chorus on these next verses, it doesn't exactly fit the music, but you'll get the idea as we sing.
I've served a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is saving, whatever men may say. I sing His hand of mercy. I hear
music, one doesn't. But let's sing this medley that we've done before. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. It's a grace medley. This is it. We're going to sing the verse first. Oh, so you weary and troubled, no light in the darkness to see. There's life for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His. We're going to sing the second verse now. His word shall not fail you, He promised. Believe Him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, His perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon while ago. But I forgot. We started late. We had a prayer. So we're going to sing this number six. Number six as our last song. Would you stand? Would you stand as we sing this one? Shackled by a heavy burden. Auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while to waste much time on the old violin, but he held it up with a smile. "What am I bid, good folks?" he cried. "Who'll start the bidding for me? $1, $1, then two, only two? $2, who'll make it three? $3 once, $3 twice, going for three." But no, from the back of a room, far back, a gray-haired man came back and picked up the bow, wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening the loose strings. He played a melody, pure and sweet as caroling angels sing. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, "What am I bid for this old violin?" And he held it up with a bow. $1,000. Who'll make it two? $2,000. Who'll make it three? $3,000 once, $3,000 twice, going and gone, he said. The people cheered. Some of them cried. "We do not quite understand what changed its worth." Swift came the reply, the touch of the master's hand. And many a man whose life is out of tune and battered and scarred with sin is auctioned cheap to the thoughtless crowd, much like the old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He's going once, going twice. He's going and almost gone. But then the master comes, and the foolish crowd can never quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that's wrought by the touch of the master's hand. Let's sing that chorus again. "He touched me.
He touched me. Oh, he touched me. And all the joy that comes to me. I know he touched me and made me whole."
Thank you all very much.
Thank you very much, James and Wes. Appreciate that very much. That was beautiful. I don't know why the Lord blessed us with Wes Tuttle, James, singing and playing. And my opinion, they both should be at a 10,000 attended auditorium. But we're thankful they're here. And so we can't pay them what they're worth. And so most appreciative. Okay. New Year's Eve, 2014-2015. Now, some of you be quiet back there, some of you will never guess where New Year's resolutions began. No, you don't know. Oh. Okay. New Year's resolutions began, lo and behold, with the Babylonians, whom we have been studying all through Daniel. And the ancient Babylonians, now here's the deal. They made promises to their gods at the start of each year that they would here's what they would promise their gods. They would return borrowed money and objects and pay off all their debts. Now, I think it's interesting. We make resolutions, not promises. And that's probably for the better. And this was done in March by the Babylonians. But the Romans began the year by making promises to the god Janus, for whom the month of January is named. So, but regardless of creed and nation and all that, New Year's resolutions were and still reflect upon self-improvement. During the Jewish New Year, Rosh Hashanah, through the High Holy Days, culminating in Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, this covers from September to October, one is to reflect, in the Jewish custom, one is to reflect upon one's wrongdoing over the year, and both seek and offer forgiveness. Seek from forgiveness from those they have wronged, and give forgiveness to those who wronged you. That puts a different slant on it when we want forgiveness for our wrong. Then there's something about the heart, the start of a new year that gives us a feeling of a fresh start, a new beginning. Now, I hope every one of you realize, for the Christian and even for the non-Christian, there's no difference between December 31st and January 1st. Absolutely nothing mystical happens at midnight. We like to think it does, make it, but it doesn't. The Bible does not speak against New Year's resolutions, nor does the Bible speak against them. But if a Christian is going to make New Year's resolutions, what kind should he make? Most New Year's resolutions concern the body. I'm going to quit smoking. I'm going to quit drinking so much. I'm going to exercise more. I'm going to lose weight. Then maybe to such matters as money. I'm going to manage my money more wisely. Spend more time with the family. And some in the moral issues. Many Christians make a New Year's resolution, well, I'm going to pray more. I'm going to read the Bible more. I'm going to go to church regularly. Now, why do these good New Year's resolutions fail as easily and quickly as the non-spiritual New Year's resolutions? Answer, there is no power in a New Year's resolution. Just as there is no power in repentance, no power in confession, power comes from the Holy Spirit. That's the difference. No New Year's resolution has any significance unless it is backed by and supported by commitment to and with God and follow through by the power of the Holy Spirit. You gotta ask yourself, why do I want to lose weight? Why do you want to go to church more regularly? If God, Jesus Christ, especially the Holy Spirit, are not the center of any New Year's resolution, they are destined for failure. It is God the Holy Spirit who brings about faithfulness. Faithfulness. Open your Bibles to Galatians 5:22. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. The very first New Year's resolution, if you are so intended, should be to walk by the filling of the Holy Spirit and start seeing the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life. Look at Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Faithfulness to that New Year's resolution. It comes by as a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. So, you got to ask yourself, how would you like 2015 to be characterized by these attributes, these divine nine that are given as a fruit of the Holy Spirit? Okay, we've studied those in various ways. I think if Paul were going to give a message on what we call New Year's resolutions, he would turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. So let's open our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we're going to look at verse 10 to begin with. Now you followed. And Paul is now going to list another divine nine. We had the divine nine and the fruit of the Spirit. We're going to have another nine here for New Year's resolution. Parentheses, let's not get overwhelmed. Stay in context. This is written to young Timothy, one of his students. But we're going to make application to every believer in the church age, in Jesus Christ. So he starts out, you followed. Perfect active indicative. The perfect tense emphasizes the past. In the past, Paul learned. He learned from Paul and then followed the following impacts in the Christian life. The first one, my teaching. Okay, now get ready. Because something that almost every translation omits. In fact, I could not find one translation of a Bible that includes what is in the Greek here. The repeating of the all-important definite article. And as we go through this, I'm going to show you how important that is. But I did not find one translation that included that definite article. Not my teaching, but the teaching of me or mine. The Greek refers to what is taught, the multitude of doctrines that Paul has taught. The doctrine I have taught you, from all about the person of Jesus Christ, his pre-existence and eternity past, the incarnation, his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension and session, and yet things to come. All about Jesus Christ are all through the Word of God. To prophecy, which we've been studying on Sunday morning. Eschatology, to all about living the Christian way of life, the Spirit-filled life by faith. And people, let me give you a stern warning here. Be very careful in 2015 who you listen to in teaching the Word of God. There is nothing more important and more dangerous, in quotes, that you'll ever do, is to listen to somebody teaching the Word of God. You've got to be very careful, because so many pastors manipulate this book to say what they want it to say. You have to be very careful whom you choose to listen to. Many Christians are more careful about the movies their children see than they are about the pastor they put their children under. It's just amazing. It is amazing to me how sloppy we are. And where you're taught the Word of God, the Scriptures of the Bible. Now, next, conduct. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, conduct. No, the conduct. That is the conduct expected by God of all and every born-again believer. Actually, it says the manner of life. The manner of life. Not a manner of life, the manner of life. Where a manner of life, one manner of life is just as good as another. No, you got that definite article. The manner of life, only manner of life that is appropriate for those who are in Christ. America is a totally immoral nation. Homosexuality, and not only condoned, but almost forced upon us in this society. Lesbianism, adultery, promiscuity, all these kinds of things. The popularity of having babies out of wedlock. This used to be something shameful. It happened. It always has happened. But at least it was kind of what Webb Pierce called a backstreet affair. And those are the kinds of things. But today, it's flaunted. It's encouraged to our young people in the movies and all this type of thing. The popularity of these type of things. Disrespect of parents. Disrespect of authority. Starting with parents, teachers, police. We've now moved to the point, not only is there not respect of police, it isn't even encouraged. It's encouraged to be on guard against them. Shoot them. Songs by different very popular groups now talk about shooting policemen. That's our society. It's immoral. So as you pick a manner of life, you're going to be guided by society, or you're going to be guided by the Word of God. Going to be guided by society or by the leading of the Holy Spirit. And it's very easy to be led by society. Well, everybody's doing this. Well, let's just let it go. Let's let it happen in our home. Let's let our children do it in our home. And all these kinds of things. That's the moral state of America right now. So there's little respect for authority, teachers, police. The day and the time used to be when the parent was apologetic to a teacher and the child stood there with his head down. Now they both stand up there arrogantly looking at the teacher with the principal standing over there blaming the teacher for the kid child's not getting in good grades. It's just amazing where the society is and the moral basis. Disrespect of property. No, the government owes me. The government owes me an education. Government owes me a medical care. Government owes me all these things. No respect of property. Disrespect of life. Murderous. We're becoming a very strong socialistic society. Very, very strong. I'm compelled to tell you, got an email. Child says to the mother, "What's the difference between socialism and racism?" And the mother said, "Socialism is where the white people work and they give us all the money for our TVs, all these cell phones, iPads, and our car, all these type of things." Well, then what's racism? That's where racism comes in, because they don't like it. But people, our society is just this kind of a society. And we live in it. Don't be molded by it. Don't give in to it. Now, in a few moments, we're going to study how the world hates us. And that's one of the reasons they hate us. Because we don't go along with the immorality. We don't go along with the homosexuality, disrespect of parents, disrespect of teachers, disrespect of police, disrespect of private property, disrespect of life. We don't go along with all of that. We're the enemy. We are the troublemakers. If you don't agree with these things, you're a troublemaker. So you have to make up your mind, the manner of life that you want to live. You have to decide the manner of life. All these issues of morality is included in what Paul is saying here. Then we come to the positive aspects of the manner of life. Going to church consistently, where the Bible is taught. Consistency in prayer, devoted to the Word of God. It's so interesting. First, the TV took a lot of people away from the Word of God. Now it's Facebook. And I like to just say, I challenge you, for as amount of time you spend on Facebook, spend in the book. You spend an hour in Facebook, spend an hour in the book. My friend John Hinn says, no, 1 minute more. It should always be more than anything else. He said, I don't mind how long we do announcements and singing and all the rest of it, but we're going to do that amount of time and 1 minute more in the Word of God. I'm not even asking for that much. I'm asking the same amount of time you spend in Facebook, spend in the book. Your manner of life. Each day is where we live our manner of life. Morality, spirituality, social, all these type of things involved in the manner of life. All right, next. 2 Corinthians 3:10. Purpose. No, the purpose. The purpose. I'm sorry? I know it's Timothy. If I said Corinthians, I'm sorry. Timothy. All right. Next, the purpose. All right, people, that's right. One purpose. As we enter 2015, what is the purpose of your life for 2015? What is the plan that you have laid out for 2015? You don't have one? Well, then let me tell you something. At the end of 2015, as you meander your way through it, you'll be right where you are at the end of 2015. Haven't gone anywhere. Just meandered your way through life. So this is what's going to happen. I love the movie, the one scene in the movie, City Slickers. Jack Palance is talking, and he says, there's only one thing that really matters in life. What's that? He holds up his finger, and he says, your finger? No, just one thing, and you have to decide what it is. And I thought that is so powerful. Just one thing. And you have to decide what that is. Is that one thing the Lord Jesus Christ? Or is that one thing your family over that? Money over that? Success over that? Fun over that? On and on and on. What is the one purpose of your life? Let me show you how important this word is to God and in your relationship with God. Look at 2 Timothy 1. Look at 2 Timothy 1. Second Timothy 1:9. Who? God the Father from the previous verse, verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me as prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel, according to the power of God. Now verse 9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose. That's our word. People, God had a purpose. And that purpose, calling you. And there's that all-important word, grace. That beautiful word. If we could get it into our minds about God, God doesn't expect anything from us. He knows we're totally unworthy. Our best, our righteousness, are as menstrual cloths to Him. That's how repulsive our good works, our righteousness are to Him. He treats us by grace. His plan always is from the foundation of grace, because that's all we can do. That's all that we can get anything from God. It has to be by grace, through faith. Now, learn from this. As you work out your plan for 2015, and people don't, I'm serious here. If you're going on a vacation, most people work out a plan. Going to be here, going to do this, we're going to do that, we're going to do this, and we're going to do that. It's going to cost so much to do this, so much to do that. But when it comes to your life, just kind of meander your way through and let the winds blow. No, people, don't let just let the winds blow. Have a plan. Have a plan. Now, as you work out your plan for 2015, be sensible. Be reasonable as to who and what you are and where you fit into the plan of God. Let me give you an example. It would be highly unreasonable, almost humorous for me to set my plans. I'm going to have a congregation the size of Joel Osteen. I mean, he's going to be in town Friday night, and guess what? He charges. And it's going to be packed. I'll pay people to come in. See? That would be ridiculous of me. But you see, in my plan for 2015 has absolutely nothing to do with numbers. It has to do with the quality of my study and my desk. Sometimes I know you think, well, boy, sure it's taken a long time here. I talked to John about it. I can't do otherwise. That's the way I was trained. That's the way I was trained in seminary. I would be stealing from you if I did not use the things that I've been trained in seminary and in life, in the study of the Word of God. I can't do otherwise. So that's my whole understanding of my plan, is that every time I'm up here, I'm prepared. I have done the work in my office. I have studied in my office. And I'm going to teach that way. And if I go too long sometime, I can't even apologize for that. That's what the Holy Spirit's done to me. That's what He's given me. And so that's the way to look at it. So when you make your, when you kind of look, where do we want to be in 2015? Talk it over with your wife, your husband. I'm not sure you want to talk it over with your children or your dogs, but your wife and husband. What do you want to be? Where do you want to go with this? And make it reasonable. How many Bible classes? And what are we going to do if we miss the Bible class? How much prayer? A lot of time in prayer. What are we going to do with our money? Net out your plans in a reasonable manner. And we have just 3 meetings a week here. So you make plans that you can get to, the ones that you can get to. And the ones you can't, go to internet. This is why Jim Langston, Kit, Julie, and others are faithful in getting this done over here. I have no idea. I see who's here tonight. I don't know how many is going to hear this. It's none of my business. My business is that I've done my work at my desk to get up here and teach the Word. So, God, continuing now in 2 Timothy 1:9. I don't know why I have Corinthians on mine. 2 Timothy 1:9. God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose. So people, we're not doing something here that God doesn't do, hasn't done. There's our word. According to His plan, He saved us, and grace which was granted to us in Christ Jesus for all eternity. People, eternity past, He laid out the plan, and we're recipients of it for all eternity. People, we ought to live our life. It could be today. He could call me home individually. He could call the church home. It could be today that we meet the Lord. You want to live your life not in reference to time, But you want to live your life in reference to eternity. Make your plans in reference to eternity. So, God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose, according to His own plan, He saved us. And grace, which was granted in Christ Jesus from all eternity. All right, now back to 2 Timothy 3:10. With the nine virtues, Paul exhorts us in our New Year's resolutions. Teaching, the doctrine. So you want to go to a church where sound doctrine is consistently taught. The presence of the definite article here emphasizes the identity of sound teaching. The manner of life. Not a manner of life. The manner of life. But the manner of life that you decide how you want to live 2015. The purpose. Take some time. Husband and wife. Decide on what you want out of 2015. And see if it measures up to the Word of God. Now we come to the next one. The all-important faith. The faith. And people here, the definite article is essential. The faith. The Greek word is pistis. And here we come to a crucial decision. Crucial decision. How are we going to translate this Greek word? Let me tell you the options. We got one or two options. Many pastor teachers are quick to translate this word as it refers to that which is believed. Doctrine. The doctrine. But people, he's already talked about doctrine. The doctrine. Here Paul is talking about how we learn doctrine. How we decide the manner of life we're going to live. What kind of life we're going to live in 2015. We decide that by faith. I'm going to take you on a little journey. Look at Habakkuk. The book of Habakkuk. It's with the minor prophets after Daniel. You find Habakkuk. And if you don't know, don't want to just flip through, it's in your table of content. But Habakkuk, chapter 1. I love this. Kid, they gave us all out with a bookmark and everything on it. Habakkuk, chapter 1. I want to draw your attention to two verses in chapter 1. I'll wait. Habakkuk. Phil's doing it by his computer. You doing it by your computer, Wes? Yeah, y'all all sitting there. The electronic church here. All right. Oh, good. All right. Now, see, look at Habakkuk chapter 1 and look at verse 2. How long, O Lord, will I call for help and you will not hear so as to answer? This could go on for quite a while in 2015. Look at verse 3. Why? Why do you make me see iniquity? In America today and all over the world. So we got two very important phrases that you know you're in the conflict. When you're saying to God, how long is this going to go on? And why me? Why is this happening? I don't understand it. These two questions, you'll find yourself. People have cancer. How long? How long before I beat it? How long before it beats me? Why me? Why is this happening? All these questions come up in life. Sickness, finances, marriage, all kinds of things. Why me? How long? Now we'll show you God's answer. We'll show you God's answer. Look at chapter 3. Look at chapter 3. Chapter 1 you want to read sometime. It's a whole question of from Habakkuk asking God and tormenting about God and what he's doing. Chapter 3, verse 2. Then the Lord answered me and said, here's the Lord's answer now, why? How long? Look at verse 4. But the righteous will live by his faith. I'm in Habakkuk, chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Chapter 1 of Habakkuk. Well, that's what I should have said, meant to say. All right, Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 2. How long? When I'd be out there, you should have said it then. What was I doing just standing up here saying if y'all didn't even see it? Habakkuk, Old Testament, Minor Prophet, chapter 1, verse 2. How long, O God, will I call for help and you will not hear me so as to answer? Look at verse 3 of Habakkuk chapter 1. Why do you make me see iniquity? All over America, all over the world. Why? How long? God's answer, Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2. Then the Lord answered me. He asked him, why? How long? How long, O Lord? Why, yes. Chapter 3, verse 2 does not say, then the Lord answered me and said,
no, it says, Lord, I have heard the report about thee and I fear.
Okay. Chapter 1 of Habakkuk. It's not funny. Habakkuk chapter 1, and on my Bible, that's 1388, page 1388. Okay? Verse 2 of chapter 1. Verse 1 says, the oracle which Habakkuk the prophet saw, how long, O Lord, will I call for help, and you will not hear so as to answer? I cry out to you, violence, yet you do not deliver. Verse 3, why? Verse 2, how long? Verse 3, why? Why dost thou make me see iniquity all over America and all over the world? Why does he do that? Then you look at verse chapter 2. And in chapter 2, he says, he gives us the answer. Chapter 2 and verse 2, then the Lord answered me and said. Now you look down to verse 4, the end of the verse, the righteous will live by his faith. I don't know how long it's going to go on. I don't know why it's happening. I don't know why this is going on in 2015. I don't know why. And I don't know how long it's going to go on. But I'm going to keep trusting you. And there comes the great question. Are you going to keep trusting him? Even when there's no reason to keep trusting him. Are you going to continue to live by your faith? Going to continue to trust him? He's in total control. He has a plan. He has a plan for the whole world. He has a plan for America. He has a plan for you. And his plan for you fits into his total plan for history. We are but a speck in the total plan of God. But a speck, the total plan of God. But you're a very important part of God working out his whole plan. Yes. Yes, but the principle of verse 4 is for all believers at all time. It's for that reason that Paul will quote this verse in Romans and in Galatians. The righteous shall live by faith. He will quote this. Okay? Do what? God said it first in Habakkuk. That the word is that way. The righteous shall live by faith. The first one to say it that way. Because God is answering Habakkuk at a difficult time. And he is just seeing all these things happen. And God is just saying, I'm going to do it. In fact, the whole of chapter 2 is dealing with the answer. In verse 2 of chapter 2, the Lord answered me and said, record the vision. Inscribe it on tablets. Write this down, Habakkuk. That the one who reads it may run. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It's going to be taken care of in the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal, and it will not fail in accomplishing that goal. Though it tarries, wait for it. Just wait, for it will certainly come. It will not delay. Behold the arrogant one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. So as long as you're crying out, why? As long as you're crying out, how long? You walk by faith. You live by faith, moment by moment, throughout the whole year, every day, regardless of what's going on in your life. So that's God's answer. You may not know how long it's going to last. You won't know how long it's going to last. You don't even know why it's happening to you, why this is going on. But we live each day by faith. This is what Paul is talking about here, that we walk, live by faith. Now, faith depends on the object, and faith always has an object. Therefore, the faith, the definite article, the faith. Question, is your faith the faith God is looking for? Is your faith the faith God is looking for? Not just any faith will be accepted by God. It does not depend on how much faith you have either. But what is the object of your faith? What or who is the object of your faith? Don't lie. Don't deceive yourself here. If you think you're filled with the Holy Spirit by repentance, by confession, by doing good, that God's going to be good to you if you're good, God is going to take care of the problem if you're good, that's not the faith He wants, and that's not the faith He's looking for. Your faith is in what you do. Don't lie. That's what your faith is in. Your faith is in your confession, your repentance, the way you live, the way you don't live. That's what your faith is in. That's not the faith God is looking for by any stretch of the imagination. So you ask yourself the question, what is the object of my faith? In God the Holy Spirit? He is dependent. You can count on Him empowering you, guiding you, giving you wisdom, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, understanding Scripture, understanding these things. In God the Father, His faithfulness, His Word. God the Father is faithful. People, if He isn't faithful to the Jews, if the church replaces the Jews, then we can't depend on Him for our salvation, our eternal life. We will die wondering. But He's faithful. And therefore we die with certainty. We live with certainty. It doesn't matter. He is faithful. We trust that. Jesus Christ, His person, His friendship. For 67 years, I have concentrated almost solely on my friendship with Jesus Christ. I'm married now, and I love that. I have that friend to pray with, to walk with. But people, we can never lose sight that Jesus Christ is our friend. And He calls us that in the Gospel of John. We are His friend. He is our friend. And He is a faithful friend. He is always there. So the object of your faith, God the Holy Spirit, His dependability. God the Father, His faithfulness. Jesus Christ, His friendship. All that He's doing. People, He's not just sitting up there having a good time with the Father. He's doing things for us right now. He's interceding in prayer. He's preparing a place for us to live. He's doing a lot of things right now. We trust Him. With all that is going on in the world, you're going to need to trust God in 2015. Trust that He is in control. It doesn't matter what's going on in the Middle East. Various predictions, it's going to get worse for Israel. And I mean worse for Israel in the Middle East. And it just sit there. What? Why? What's going on? How long is this going to happen? What's going to happen? Faith in his dependence, depending on the faithfulness of God to Israel. And it may look like it's all over for them, but we're going to continue to trust his faithfulness. And again, I will just repeat, Jesus Christ as your friend. You'll always have him as your friend. He'll never leave you. Human friends may, but Jesus Christ will never leave you. He will always be there. Now let's go back to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. Verse 10. The patience. The patience. Now, there are two primary words translated patience in the Greek. In the English, patience. In the Greek, there are two primary different words. And for this, I almost got to use the overhead just for these two words. One is macrothumia. 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 And the other word is hupomone. H-U-P-O-M-O-N-E. Transliterations. H-U-P-M-O-N-E. Macrothumia. You know that word. That's used of spiritual love in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is, first of all, macrothumia. That means long suffering. Long suffering. Macrothumia. And it's always used in regard to people. Always used in regard to people. Now, hupomone, that word is translated patience, and it refers to circumstances. Now, both of these are going to try us through 2015. Macrothumia is used to describe spiritual love. Spiritual love is macrothumia, or long suffering, is used to describe it. Long suffering toward others in life, toward your husband, toward your wife, toward friends, in church, work, social life. See, a lot of people have short suffering. That's it. You're out of here. You're over. Get out of here. God has macrothumia. Look what he's done with Israel. Look at the faithfulness of God throughout all the Old Testament over Israel. He still loves them, still has a plan for them, still working. That's what we ought to do with one another. Macrothumia toward one another. Toward people in your home, your husband, your wife, your children. I don't know if dogs are included in that, but we'll stay with people right now. And they're going to upset you. They're going to upset you. They're going to let you down. They're going to make you mad. They're going to do all kinds of things. That's the nature of man. Don't you understand that? Man has an inherited sin nature. Even the very best are rotten. Not just your husband, not just your wife, all of them are. You couldn't have gotten it. They're all rotten. See? You have macrothumia from the power of the Holy Spirit. Long suffering. What that means is long suffering, that you just suffer a long time before you act. And see, God finally reaches his point sometime in the history of Israel where that's it. I'm sending Babylon in. I'm sending the Assyrians in. And the same thing. But people, we just have this long suffering with each other. That's the background and the foundation of forgiveness. Forgiveness is based upon macrothumia, long suffering. Now, love is not involved in patience. We don't love our automobile when they break down. That's why it doesn't say long suffering towards your automobile. It makes us suffer, but we don't love it. That's the word hupomone, patience. there'll be things that will try you. It may be your automobile. It may be the furnace at your house, the air conditioning, the fence, the roof, the on and on and on. It can be anything. It can be the economy. It can be your neighbor. No, not your neighbor. That'd be a macrothumia. But things in life cause us to get out of fellowship. So that's hupomone. And that's entirely different. We don't fall in love. Love isn't involved with patience in regard to things. But it is involved in regard to long-suffering in regard to people. And macrothumia, long-suffering, whether they deserve it or not. Most of the time, they don't deserve it. Your husband doesn't deserve it. Your wife doesn't deserve it. Your children don't deserve it. But we give them macrothumia, long-suffering in life. Patience, putting up with circumstances in life. Things. Things are not always going to go the way you want them. Always remember, the important things in life are not things. The important things in life are not things. Don't worry about them. Don't get your life involved in them. But you will be challenged over and over as to long-suffering toward others. I'm just letting you know right from right now. And, in case you didn't know it, I think most of you at the age here in this room that know it already, you're going to be challenged by people. Maybe before this night's over, you'll be challenged. Long-suffering. Macrothumia. You'll be challenged by things. I hope everybody's car gets them home completely safe tonight. But if it doesn't, are you going to let it get you out of fellowship? Is it that important? Is that other person that important to get you out of fellowship? Get you out of your relationship with the Lord? I hope not. And that brings us to the next one. And before we get to the next one, in 2 Timothy 3:10, we'll take our little break and have some refreshments and some time to gossip and talk. Just talk with each other and spend a few moments in that regard. And it will, yes. Oh, okay. So let's just take a break and then we'll come back sing one of James' songs and then we'll get to our work. Yes. Oh, yeah. Now, before we started our first session, we didn't mention anything about prayer. Prayer of those who are needing prayer. So let's note a few of those. Let's continue to be in prayer for Thomas as he gets ready for his Eagle Scout orientation Saturday. And please be in prayer, continue to be in prayer for Judith's brother Ronnie. We went Sunday evening and heard Ronnie sing. In fact, Ronnie and Judith sing. I'm going to see if I can't get him to come over and he and his sister sing for us. And I mean, if we can go all the way over there and hear him, he can come over here and sing for us. I think that's only fair. And but I'll have to see how that rolls with him. And let's see. You had a couple of prayer requests, Pat.
Brian Sinclair's father.
Ronnie Sinclair. Brian Sinclair. How old is he?
He'll be 90.
Oh, wow. Very good. All right.
He works every day
right
up until he gets sick.
Yeah. Mm. Well, we'll be in prayer, both of them.
And Brian Wise has the flu.
Brian Wise has the flu. Good grief. You're just full of all kinds of wonderful requests at the end of the year.
Yeah, they all need your prayer.
We'll do it. And you had one, Gigi? Edgar, okay. And what are the condition? All right. Okay. Well, let's be in prayer. Edgar, any other prayer requests we need to make be aware of? Okay. Well, I'm going to assume that during the break you didn't get out of fellowship, so we'll just continue right in to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. And we have covered a few of the things that we're looking at for New Year's resolutions: the teaching or the doctrine, the manner of life, the purpose, the faith, the long-suffering toward people, and now we come to the love. This is our old friend Agape. And it's translated, the love, definite article. And this is like faith. It's vital. This definite article is vital. Is your love the love God is looking for? Is your faith the faith God is looking for? A lot of Christians have faith, but it's not the faith God is looking for. It's a faith in what they do. It's a faith that if they do the certain things, God will respond. All these kind of, that's not the faith God is looking for. Same thing is true of love. A lot of people are impressed with their human love. They're impressed with their, oh, I really love Jesus. I really love the Lord. I really love this person. That's not the love God is looking for. That may get you around, get you through human life, but not with God. They're not human love. Many Christians try over and over to love with all their heart, with all their will that they can. But people, God is not impressed with your love any more than He's impressed with your righteousness. Both are filthy rags before God. Your human love is not the love God desires. God desires a love that He graciously gives to us through the Holy Spirit, through the filling of the Holy Spirit. We call it spiritual love. I got that when we started when I started studying this. We have spiritual gifts from the Holy Spirit. So I just thought we'd call this spiritual love. It is a love. It's not divine love. It's not a love from humans. It's a love from the Holy Spirit coming through the new spiritual creature. And so we call this spiritual love. It's a love that comes to us as a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, question. Since this love comes from the Holy Spirit, and we tap into the Holy Spirit by faith, And Paul has already mentioned faith. Why does he make a special mention of love? He's already talked about faith. Faith in the Holy Spirit is going to produce love. Here he comes along and he says, the love. Okay. Different things cause us to think or recall other things. Example, Wednesday night Bible class. Something may not be mentioned about the Bible, about church, anything. But people at work are starting to talk about what they're going to do Wednesday night. Boom! Wednesday night. Oh, wait a minute. I'm supposed to be somewhere Wednesday night. Where am I supposed to be? Oh, yeah, Bible class. Well, the same thing is true here. It may be something that will happen between you and people that will cause you to think about spiritual love. It may not have anything to do about faith. It may not have anything to do about the Holy Spirit, but it will cause you to see the need of love in your life. You may hear yourself maligning, gossiping about someone, and boom, that isn't spiritual love. I need to shut my mouth, get myself in control of the Holy Spirit. That's what I need to do here. So it isn't something that we go at it as we would in the Bible, but in life. It will cause us to think about spiritual love. I like the way the NIV translates Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. Nothing else matters but faith expressing itself in love. I love that translation. So you have to ask yourself, is my faith the faith God is looking for? Is my love the love God is looking for? Is my love human love? Am I doing it for my gain? That's the way human love works. I love you, so roll over and do whatever I want. That's the way most people, human love, love. How could you do this to me? I love you. My love's supposed to control you. No, people. Spiritual love doesn't control. And that's why a lot of people don't like it. That's why they prefer the Ten Commandments. See, if you have rules and law, you got claws, and you can hold it over somebody and beat them with it, the preacher. Love, you have no claws. No control. Has to be in the power of the Spirit and exemplified from His essence. Okay, let's go to the next. Perseverance. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. Perseverance. But not just any perseverance. The perseverance. Got a surprise for you. This will be easy. Earlier we talked about hupomone and macrothumia. Macrothumia, long suffering. Macro means large or long. Thumia, suffering. Macrothumia, long suffering. But we studied another word. Hupomone. Hupomone. That's the word we have here. So he's covered macrothumia, not letting people get you out of fellowship. Here he comes to circumstances. This is the translated patience generally in toward circumstances that come up. Financial burdens, automobile, things around the house. This is out of a lexicon, I love it. This refers to that quality of one's character which does not allow you to surrender to circumstances or succumb under trial. End quote. And I love that. Let me quote again. This refers, the word hupomone, refers to the quality of one's character which does not allow you to surrender to circumstances or succumb under trial. I just can't handle this. I don't know why this is doing it. You have a lousy car and you start profanity and you get all out of kilter. That inanimate object controls you. It just caused you, you let yourself get out of fellowship. See, macrothumia, long suffering, when you let another person control your life. You're driving along, singing a song, and that guy jumps in front of you. You bum! And I mean immediately, that person
has you have allowed that person to have such control over you, get you out of the filling of the Spirit, get you out of a spiritual momentum with the Lord, and in the power of the sin nature and its ugliness. You've got them out of power. You don't know them. They don't know you. In fact, they don't even know you're out. They're 5 miles on up the road, and you're still bellyaching about it. Okay? Same thing is true with things. Circumstances. Circumstances, things, you get so disoriented, discouraged, disillusioned, upset, angry, all these things. So you're letting this inanimate object control your relationship with the Lord. Control your relationship with the Holy Spirit. It doesn't even have feelings. It's an inanimate object. But it has now controlled you. I understand that. I first started with a computer. I spent a lot of time out of the filling of the Spirit because of that computer wouldn't work the way I wanted it to work. This wouldn't work. So a doctor told me that if I called him, not for any medical, but if I had any problem with the computer, give him a call. And what I do is I'd call his office and I'd say, would you tell the doctor, Mayday, Mayday? And he'd call in a few minutes after he got through the patient and he'd be laughing. He said, okay, what's the Mayday? This stupid computer won't do. What have I done? That computer has now interrupted my relationship with my Savior. Is it really worth it, people? Are people worth it? Are people worth us gossiping and maligning, getting us out of fellowship? Are they worth it? You've just given them that authority. You've just given them that worth. That's how worthy they are in your life. They are so worthy, they can get you out of fellowship. They can ruin your relationship with the Holy Spirit and with Jesus Christ as your friend. So this is what we're dealing with. Are they that important to you? Are they more important to you than your relationship with Christ? You might well have no. Then why are you allowing them to control your spiritual state? Why are we doing it? That's why Paul has this in this list. Makothumia people, upomone things and circumstances. Patience as to things, circumstances. Are you going to allow circumstances to so control you? Are you going to allow a flat tire, a broken unit in your house, to so control you, you lose the filling of the Spirit? If we think about it, that is really stupid. And then tomorrow we do it. But sitting here, filled with the Spirit, calm, having just eaten, that's really stupid. Well, watch out tomorrow. Watch out when somebody gets you to out of fellowship. Out of anger, jealousy, viciousness, talking about them, whatever it may be. Are they that worth it to do that to you? Or things in life. I want more money. I want to buy this. I want to buy that. So much that it causes you to experience stress, anxiety, and depression. Are things really that important to you? Are circumstances that important? Get yourself committed to not allow these things and these people to get you out of the filling of the Holy Spirit in 2015. In the midst of the storm, when you usually would allow people or circumstances to control you, instead, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to remain in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, the next two. Look in your Bibles at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Because we have two more that are not very appealing. Verse 11. Persecutions and sufferings. Oh, I know. Some of you are thinking, look, people and things are enough suffering for me. Don't tell me there's more. Yeah, there's more. And that's why he put it in here. Persecutions. But again, note that they are a definite article. The persecutions. Not just any persecutions, but those that come about because of your faith in Jesus Christ, walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, not persecutions because of your sin nature. Not because of sin and crime. That's persecution, but that's not what we're talking about here. This is persecution from the world, because the world hates you, because it first hated Jesus Christ. You're trusting Christ. You're living your life to glorify Christ. Pow! The world's going to hate you. Let me remind you, let's look at the Gospel of John 15. The Gospel of John, chapter 15. And we're going to begin in verse 17. John 15, 17. And I start at verse 17. If you have a Bible that breaks up the verses for you, you'll note 17 is at the end of the previous one. No, I don't believe that. This I command you, that you love one another. And remember, the love is important. What kind of love? Is your love the kind of love that God is talking about? And then he says, if the world... So he talks about love in verse 17. If the world hates you... And let's change that to a first-class condition. Since the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. Now, America has been a nation under a glass. Our founding fathers designed this country based upon principles of the Word of God. And for a long time, being a Christian was admirable. Desirable, but not anymore. Not anymore. And as we continue more and more through 2015 and so forth, it's going to hate you more and more. The more you do not stand for the things that it stands for, all that immorality, it's going to hate you. So verse 19, if you were of the world would love its own. If you were for homosexuality, promiscuity, adultery, all these things, the world would think you're wonderful. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out from the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. Now, what does he mean by that? The point is, if they persecuted me, your master, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. People, over and over I have to stress the point, it's about God the Father. Now, that does not belittle the emphasis on Jesus Christ one bit. But some people get so oriented to Christ, they forget about why he came. He came that we can go to the Father. The Father is always extremely important to Jesus Christ. Verse 22. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. What sin is he talking about? The sin of unbelief. The sin of unbelief. But they have done this in order that the word may be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. When the Helper, this is the Holy Spirit, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me. And you will bear witness also, because you have been with me from the beginning. Okay, let me summarize where we've come at this point. One, the world is under the control of Satan. Two, Satan hates Jesus Christ. Three, you are in Christ. He hates you. Four, as a Christian, you claim everyone who does not believe in Jesus Christ is eternally damned by God. The world hates this, and it hates you for saying it. It's like if we turn off all the lights in here, it'd be totally dark. and would all the world would be totally happy. But we put a little flashlight on over here, and that flashlight reveals what everyone's doing. It reveals that they're not in Christ, they're not doing the faith in the Holy Spirit, and they don't turn out that light. Turn out that light. Quit walking by faith. Quit talking about Jesus Christ, because you're showing that I'm not. You're revealing that I don't care about Him. And five, as a Bible-oriented Christian, you are against such things as the immorality, and therefore you are considered a troublemaker. So, Christians are persecuted throughout church age history. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's look at verse 10. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, that's our word, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. 1 Corinthians 12:10. That's not in there. Man, my computer really messed up tonight. Second Corinthians 12:10. See, my computer messes up and it's got a mind of its own. 2 Corinthians 12:10. I'm going to talk to my computer when I get home. But I won't let it get me out of fellowship. They've won my name. As I kick it across the room and break my foot. Okay. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. See, these are not, we're not talking about these things that we cause from our sin nature. It's not talking about people talking against you because of your sins. It's talking about things that they talk against you because of your relationship with Christ. Now, let's try 2 Thessalonians 1. And let's see if it's 1 Thessalonians or 2 Thessalonians. But I'm going to give it a shot. 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 4, and this time the computer hit it right, so I'll pat it. 2 Thessalonians 1:4. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you. I love the church of Thessalonica. We speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance. That's one of our words. The perseverance. Not giving up because of circumstances of life. And faith. There's another one of our words. The faith. Walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. In the midst of all your persecutions. There's our word. And afflictions which you endure. You endure meaning you endure without quitting. You don't quit coming to Bible class. You don't quit studying the Word of God. You don't quit praying. You don't quit living your life centered in the person of Christ. That's what it means. All right, let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11. And it says, the persecutions. Don't miss that plural. They just keep coming. Why? 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 Over and over, so many things that keep happening. We don't know why. I'm going to tell you something, maybe I should or shouldn't, I don't know, but we've been in prayer for Judah's brother, Ronnie. Well, Ronnie and Kathy, years ago, had a 4-year-old little boy, and they loved him. Through various circumstances, that 4-year-old boy was killed by the truck that they were in. And now he's going through the cancer thing with the stem cells. Just seems like just there's some people in life, and it just seems like these things just keep happening. Other people never darken the door of a church, don't know who Jesus Christ is, and they nothing ever happens. You can't do that, people. You cannot look at what you're doing and what others are doing, what's going on in your life. We get back to the Habakkuk, chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. How long? Why? How long? Why? When you find yourself saying those words, know in your mind, I'm in the conflict. And I know what your answer is. Walk by faith. That's your answer. So, the persecutions. Now we come to the next word. Here's our ninth one. The sufferings. And that's what the Greek word means, sufferings. Only with the definite article, it identifies these sufferings. People, everyone suffers. Unbelievers suffer. Maybe a lot of times you don't even see it. Wealthy unbelievers suffer. Wealthy believers. Everyone suffers. This is not just talking about suffering. These sufferings. The sufferings related to our relationship with Christ. And people, I like to remind you, it is not a matter of making it through sufferings in life. Unbelievers make it through sufferings. In my 41 years in the ministry, over and over, I don't know what I would have done without the Lord. And I don't say it, but I want to say, you'd have made it. You'd have made it. Unbelievers make it. They go through illnesses, financial problems, divorces, all kinds of problems. They make it. But they don't glorify the Lord. And that's something only you can do, because angels are watching. Angels are watching. Man is watching. Unbelievers give glory to themselves. Well, I pulled myself up by the bootstraps. Boy, and I got up and I walked on right back up and I remade my million. I remade my marriage. I got healthy again. I worked and worked. Well, hurrah. It's not a matter of making it. You'll make it. It's a matter of glorifying the Lord. That's what it's a matter of. That's the great issue. Sufferings that talking about here, the sufferings. Multitude of Christians have suffered for Christ. Call them martyrs through church history. I have a book called Church Martyrs. And boy, I tell you, some of the stories are unbelievable. Unbelievable. What these people have done. Some of them were the first missionaries in a dark continent called America. And they came over and they presented the gospel to Indians. And they burned them alive. They skinned them alive. That's what they came here for, to give that gospel, to give the truth to these people. That continent became light. It was dark, became light because of the gospel. It's becoming dark again. We're living in a dark continent, people. And people, Christians are going to suffer. I got an email address where each week I get an update on Christians martyred or suffering throughout the world. And it's happening over and over. So there is a suffering of martyrs and of suffered unto death. And if we should be called upon, you should be called upon to suffer for the glory of God. Let me remind you something about your Savior. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, and we're going to look at verse 9. But we do see him who has been made for a little while, his life, a little while, lower than the angels. He was superior to them. He became Lord of them. Namely, Jesus. Because of the sufferings, definite article, of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for every one. Therefore, Paul gives us this mental attitude we ought to have in suffering. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And we're going to just read verse 18. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. but I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. It's the glory of Christ, the rapture of the church. Not even to be compared. People, we suffer, even if you suffered your whole life and you lived to be 50, what is that compared to all eternity? What's that compared to eternity? It's not to be compared. But if we suffered for, say, a year or 10 years, what's that compared to eternity? Dear, than I just saw a remarkable movie called Unbroken. It's a true story. And I mean, that man suffered. Suffered. And just when you think it can't get worse, it got worse. And when you didn't think that could get worse, that got worse. And he came out of it. He later will believe in Jesus Christ as his Savior and be a witness for Christ. So people, what we have here is you've got to look at your sufferings and don't just concentrate on you and the sufferings. If you're suffering in regard to your spiritual position in Christ, what's that compared to eternity? All right? We're going to close by turning back to 2 Timothy chapter 3 because I want you to see the very important phrase in these 9 New Year's resolutions. Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. Now you followed the teaching, the conduct, the purpose, the faith, the patience, the love, the perseverance, the persecutions, and the sufferings, such as has happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured. Now pay close attention to the last phrase. And out of them all, the Lord rescued me. Now see that word rescue? That's a beautiful word. Let's say you're drowning in water and some trained rescuer pulls you out of the water, pulls you out and gets you on the land or on the ship. That's not what this word means. This word means that he pulls you out of the water to take you in his arms and hold you. This is something a family member would do. You got two different types of rescue. One is by a trained professional, another is by somebody who loves you. And they pull you out of the persecutions, out of the suffering, to put their arms around you. That's what this word means. This no, but as long as we understand what that word means, yeah, rescue, deliver. But he does it that he can pull you to himself. That's why he delivers you. Yeah, he delivers and rescues. He can pull you and pull you to his own self. Now, I want to close with this. I would be remiss if I didn't point out something. I'm not going to do this for you. You can do it. But all of these are interrelated. It's like, for example, I'm going to eat correctly in the year. That's not enough. You've got to exercise, get the right sleep, get minerals and vitamins. There's a whole lot involved in losing weight, not just the intake. You've got to do the whole package. Okay, what I want you to do, you, when you got time, maybe tomorrow, read this list and see how they're all interdependent. The doctrine that guides in deciding on what manner of life, on developing your purpose of life, the manner of life that is designed to further your walk, not interfere with it, but enhance your walk. The purpose that guides with all the decisions in life, marriage, friends, finance, social. The faith, the Holy Spirit powering you, long-suffering regard to people, perseverance regarding the things, spiritual love toward others. All of these things are just interrelated. Don't just try to pull one. One will do you no good. You need to pull all of these together, and then you will have the life that Paul is talking about that you should have in 20, 15. And for closing, this is the passage I told Judah, my special this New Year's is not what I wanted. It's what the Holy Spirit gave me, was the 2 Timothy 3, verse 10. But let's close 2 Peter. Look at 2 Peter a moment. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 17. But grow in 2015 in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's what I challenge you in regard to 2015, the divine nine that we looked at in 2 Timothy, and to grow in the knowledge and have a lifestyle that does not interfere with your growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Have a lifestyle of that. Have that as your purpose in life, to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's what you want. Have that purpose, that goal, that manner of life. See, it's not just a matter of immorality versus non. No, it's why don't you not want to be immoral? Because that interferes with growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You want everything fit together to enhance all of these so that we can grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. All right, it's now time for us to close this evening with the Lord's table, communion. I always like to take out the old year and bring in the new year with the Lord's table. Now, I was telling Judah, used to do this. We used to meet at 9 o'clock, and I'd work with the clock, and just at midnight we'd be taking the cup. So we're taking out the old year and bringing in the new year on the cup. But age has set the course where now we're doing it at close to 10 o'clock instead of 12 o'clock. But somewhere it's a new year and somewhere in the world, so we're close to it in that respect. But our communion, and Philip, you got the elements ready? Good. Okay. And I think everyone here is knowledgeable about the two elements, the bread and the cup. So let's pass the bread out. Wes, you want to play something? That'd be fine. It won't be long. It won't take long. They gave me mine. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul writes to us, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Heavenly Father, you created the seasons. You designed them. You started with 12 hours of light, 12 hours of darkness. The day, the week, the month, the year. And Father, as we celebrate the closing of the year and celebrate the beginning of another year, we want to do it oriented to Jesus Christ. That as God, he became man, and as man, he became our servant and died on a cross, that we may have everlasting life. And Father, we are just so thankful for this life. And so we begin the year with thanking the cost for so great a salvation. In Christ's name, amen. It is our custom that everyone hold a cup till everybody's been served. It's our custom once a month observe the communion, and this today what we're doing, closing out one year, bringing another year occupied with Jesus Christ. When he left and went to heaven, the disciples had a quandary. What do we do now? We were following him. He went to Canaan, we went to Canaan. Went to Galilee, went to Galilee. Went to Jerusalem, went to Jerusalem. He slept out in the open, we slept out in the open. Got on a boat, we got on a boat. But he's gone. And what Jesus Christ did, he did not leave them or us as orphans, as not knowing what to do. He sent us his Spirit. And that's what this cup represents, the covenant of the Holy Spirit. In the same manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." All right. On the mail of the handout, if you look at page 8, I asked James where he can sing this. I don't know how many of you know it. And all we got here is the chorus. But I'd like us to sing the chorus of I Know Who Holds My Hand. And this should be kind of the momentum for the whole year. No matter what happens, we know who holds our hands. James? How grateful we are for tonight. Father, we're so thankful for your word that lays out everything we need to know for living one day at a time. Everything we need to know is in this book. We don't need to go to secular man for answers, solutions. We have it right here in your book. And Father, we're so thankful. We pray your Spirit will take the things we've seen tonight, have them become a reality in our soul and in our lives, Father. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Now, as a tradition, a custom, if you will join in, let's sing Auld Lang Syne. Now, the way I like to do it, it goes so fast, play it through once, and then we'll sing it.
We're going to sing the left side or the right side?
Left side.
Left side is not in.
That's okay. Left side's not in here.
Not English.
No.
Okay.
Okay. Thank you.
you.